Well, hello, everybody, and welcome to Basic Gospel. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis. And if you have a question or something you'd like to discuss, we have an open line for you right now at 844-322-2742. The U.S. and Canada toll-free 844-322-2742. Let's talk about it, because it's Basic Gospel. And here's Bob Christopher.
Thanks, Bob. Welcome back. Glad to have you.
Thank you very much.
I guess procedures on your back
that
seemed to be successful. So good for you.
Well, thank you. I appreciate it. It's good to be back. And for any of our listeners who have back problems or anything like that, I have the solution. So just drop by.
You have something that's worked for you. And
that's great.
For only $1 million.
Yeah. I'll give you the answer.
Drop an email to Bob at basicgospel.com.
Well, today, we're talking about resurrection this month. And by the way, this is the last day to get our great resource called Proof, the Resurrection. And if you would like to examine the proof of the resurrection and to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus was raised from the dead, this is a great resource for you. And today's the last day that you can request it by going to basicgospel.net. But there's some implications to that resurrection story. So there's the historical fact. Jesus was raised from the dead. It is a rubber stamp by God in power and majesty, telling the world that every claim that Jesus made about himself is indeed true. So that is proof of it verifies all of his claims, but it has some implications for us. It changes us on the inside. Just as Jesus was raised from the dead physically, we're raised from the dead spiritually to walk in the newness of life. Now, all through the Word of God, we see some very important promises that really find their fulfillment after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Things that we, as believers on this side of the cross, on this side of the resurrection, experience. It's our reality. And one of those things is talked about in Exodus chapter 30, Exodus chapter 33. So this is right after the golden calf incident. Moses has brought down the law, and he said, this is what God requires. If you will obey all of these statutes and commandments, God is going to be your God, and you will be his people. And all the people said, everything, Lord, that you have commanded, we will do. And then Moses goes back up on the mountain. He spends some time up there. And the people are starting to get a little impatient. They're starting to worry, what has happened to our leader? We've got to do something. And so they default to what life was like in Egypt. What would the Egyptians have done? And so they go to Aaron, Moses' brother, and says, help, do something. Mm-hmm. And so he said, bring all the gold, bring all the silver. They melted it down, and they built and formed and fashioned this golden calf. They violated commandment number one, and they bowed down and worshiped this idol. And they said, you, O God, are the one who brought us out of Egypt. So they attributed to this golden calf something that they had built with their own hands. They had attributed to it what God had done with them in power to release them from bondage to the Egyptians. Now, after that, God was ticked, Moses was ticked, but they're having this conversation. And Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. So he is speaking on behalf of the people, and he wants to know, have we truly found favor in your sight? Are we really your people? And who's going to go with us? If we're going to continue this journey to the promised land, who's going to go with us? If you've said you're not going to go, who's going to go with us? So it's important questions that Moses is asking. And God said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Now, that's a promise. And as believers in Christ, we have that promise already in Jesus. I mean, he's with us. He is inside of us. He lives in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's our reality. And his presence means we're at rest. I don't have to do anything to get God to be in my presence. He's there. He's with us. So I love how he ties these two together, God's presence with God's rest. So once we know we're in the presence of God, we can just relax. We can rest. We don't have to try to work ourselves silly to get God to be with us. Yeah. He's already there. And Moses said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here, for how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of this earth? So Moses shows some keen insight here. I mean, he's the lawgiver, right? We see in the Gospel of John, the law came through Moses, grace and truth through Jesus Christ. But Moses isn't saying, hey, it's the law that's going to distinguish us from every other people group on the planet. He's saying it's the presence of God. So he's showing some keen insight. It wasn't what they were going to do. It wasn't going to be their obedience to the law that was going to make them a standout people on planet Earth. It was the fact that God was with them and that God wasn't with any other group of people on the planet. He was with the Israelites. That was the distinguishing mark. And that's the distinguishing mark with us. And that's what the resurrection of Jesus Christ allows. That's what it enabled to happen, for God to send his Spirit to take up residence in us so that we would always be in the presence of God. Now, here's what that means. If we are always in the presence of God, then we are always in God's favor. Did you know that as a believer in Christ, you can never be outside the favor of God? Why? Because his presence is the very reality of that truth, that it's the guarantee. If God is in you and you are in his presence, it means you are in his favor. And since God has said he will never leave you nor forsake you, guess what? You are always in his favor, which means you can rest.
Yeah, absolutely.
That's how this works. God's presence means God's favor, which means God's rest for you. That's good news. And so Moses served up this dish that you and I get to experience today as believers in Jesus. I think this is one of the most fascinating chapters in all the Bible, because it really points forward to the reality that we have. And to be able to say as a believer, I'm in God's presence is in me, which means I am never outside of the favor of God, which means, whew, I can rest in the Lord. Talk about good news.
Talk about good news. It's the kind of news you hear each day here at Basic Gospel with Bob Christopher, Richard Piper. I'm Bob Davis. Glad to have you with us. And we have an open line for you. If you have a question, we'd love to hear it from you right now at 844-322-2742. That's good in the U.S. and Canada. 844-322-2742. You know, friends, at Basic Gospel, our hope is that what you hear on this program every day is making a difference for you and those you love and care about. And we hope it motivates you to help us move this message forward. This message of grace and the new covenant of Jesus Christ is not widely heard, and others need to hear that God loves them and has provided a full and abundant life for them, just as he has for you and me. And we pray that you will help with a gift today, because it's the final day of the offer of our CD, Proof the Resurrection. And on this final day of April, we'll send you a copy when you click donate at basicgospel.net. Help us get this message out, friends. Everybody else needs to hear it. When you make your gift, please request your copy of Proof the Resurrection.
Well, thanks, Bob. And I just want to add just a brief note to that. You know, many people scan the radio dials and they're looking for answers. Yeah. And what they're looking for is exactly what we just laid out.
Yes.
They want to know if they are worthy enough to be in God's presence. Well, the gospel message makes us all worthy. Christ has taken away our sins. He's removed the barrier. He's enabled us to go into the very presence of God, calling him Abba Father. We want to know if we're in God's favor. Well, God's presence is the guarantee of that. Christ in you, the hope of glory, which means we can be at rest. We don't have to worry and fret and all of those things that we once did. We can exchange our restlessness for rest in Christ Jesus. Well, folks are looking for those answers, so let me advocate on their behalf. They need this message.
Yes.
And they need people to step up to the plate and say, I want to invest in this message so that the freedom that I know in Jesus Christ, others can experience as well. The very presence of God in me, I want others to experience that as well. The very rest that I have in the depths of my soul because of the finished work of Jesus, I want others to experience that as well. So we're making an appeal. We're advocating for those folks searching, seeking an answer. Mm-hmm. Here's the answer through Basic Gospel. Come be a part of this team and help get that answer to as many people as possible.
Thank you, Bob, for those thoughts. And friends, we encourage you to step up with us, and we would love for you to partner with us here at Basic Gospel.
Well, thanks, Bob. Let's go talk to Brad, listening to us in Missouri. Hi, Brad.
Hey, Brad.
How y'all doing? A wonderful opening, Bob. And, you know, I think, at least for me, one of the things that really bounces out and comes out what you were saying is I look at the fact that we're unified. We're in union with Jesus. And so many people, if they could realize what that union actually means, is just so wonderful. And it just really adds even more flavor to what you were saying in your opening. And I am so grateful for Basic Gospel, the partnership that I've had with you guys. You have absolutely been essential in my growing in grace, in my knowing God. But boy, I tell you what, people, one thing they don't have to do, they don't have to struggle and fight and work and claw to get close to God either.
No, that's right. Now here's the deal. You know, in the Old Testament, God's presence was just among the people.
Yeah.
And so it was represented by fire and clouds. And so whenever those moved, then the people followed. Now in the New Covenant, and that's what we live in today, Christ has found a dwelling place inside of us, and his Spirit has infused our human spirit. So we are one with God's Spirit. And so his presence is always with us, and he leads us by his Spirit. That's the good news. So what we see in the Old Covenant is a foreshadowing of the reality that we experience today as believers in Christ Jesus. So they had a presence among them. We have his presence in us. And I tell you, when people get a hold of that information, man, their restlessness just goes away, and it becomes this rest in the depths of their souls. Why? Because they know God's presence means they're always in God's favor.
One of the things that is so tragic about modern-day Christianity is that there are so many people who do in their own churches exactly what Israel did with Moses, because later on in this little section talks about Moses going to the tent of meeting. And whenever he went to the tent of meeting, everybody would come and stand in the door of their tent and say, I wonder what's happening at the tent of meeting, because that's where the determined, right, you know, if God is still with us. And that's what we do. We find somebody who we think is holy and can explain it well, and we stand there and we stare at them and say, well, I wonder what God's going to do with them. God's doing it in us,
right.
Each one of us. And we're as beautiful as those pictures are, it's time to leave those pictures behind where
right.
they belong and experience the presence of Jesus right now.
Yeah. Yes, indeed.
Great stuff. That's basic gospel stuff right there, friends. It is Basic Gospel with Bob Christopher, Richard Piper. And this call came in off hours.
Hey, I was just thinking about the verses in the New Testament where Paul's defining love, talking about love is kind, love is patient. You know, love is not self-seeking. Love keeps no records of wrong and things like that. And when I was thinking about that, it kind of hit me. I never thought about it in this way before, but is God defining himself in a sense and his love for us? I'm assuming that definition of love that applies to us also applies to God. He's also describing his love for us. And if that's the case, God is not self-seeking. God is patient. God is kind. God keeps no records of any wrong. I just want to know what you thought of that.
Well, I thought so much about it. I wrote a book called Love.
Yeah.
Love Is, and that is the premise,
mm-hmm.
and it all goes back to 1 John 4, where we read this: that God is love. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. That is his essence. That is his nature, and that love is manifested toward us in that definition of love in 1 Corinthians 13. So I think that's where we start, is how does God love me? If I'm going to love others as God in Christ has loved me, I better find out what that looks like.
Yeah.
And how he actually loved me. And he was patient with me. He's patient with all of us. And I think this is why Paul probably started the definition with patience, because imagine being in Paul's shoes. I mean, he was zealous for the law, and his zealousness for the law led him to persecute the church, to persecute Christians. And Jesus called him on the carpet on that. Why are you persecuting me?
Mm-hmm.
And so he totally missed the plan of God. So he was persecuting Christians, he was blaspheming the name of God, and yet God still had mercy. And as he describes it in writing to Timothy, he said, I'm an example of God's enduring patience toward man. He was patient toward me, and his patience toward me meant salvation. So yes, God is patient with each and every one of us. And it's not a disposition of his toward us. It's not just an internal feeling that he has. Love, as talked about in 1 Corinthians 13, is a verb. All of those words, patience, kindness, they're verbs in the Greek language, and they're present tense active verbs.
Yes.
They're not passive. They are God initiating this to us. Kindness is not a disposition. It's not an adjective describing, oh, he's a kind guy. No, this is God doing for us what is beneficial to us, understanding our real need and getting into action on our behalf to save us. So we see in Titus, for example, but when the kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of our works, but because of his mercy and grace. And we experience regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. So his kindness meant salvation. So yes, all of these things, these 15 action statements that are grouped together in 1 Corinthians 13, describe God's love for us. And this is the love that he's poured in our hearts. So as we walk in dependence upon Jesus, we're going to see these different facets of love being executed through us. We're going to find ourselves being patient when we used to be totally impatient. And this word patience, it's an interesting word, because there's patience in the Bible as it relates to things, and then there's patience that relates to people.
Mm-hmm.
And this is relating to people.
Yeah.
And that's the hardest thing for us, being patient with people. But as we depend upon the love of God and rest in the fact that this is how God loved me, and is loving me right now. I mean, this is happening now. God is loving me in this way right now.
Every moment.
Every moment.
Yeah.
As we depend upon that in faith, we're going to see that love start to flow through us. That's how God set it up. So, yes, you are very perceptive. And I think you could go through 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, instead of saying love is kind or love is patient, you could say God is patient with me. God is kind with me. God never keeps records of my wrongs. And I think when you do that exercise, you're going to be blown away by the great love that God has for you, and it's going to put gratitude in your heart. And as you start depending on him, you're going to start seeing that love flow through you.
We encourage you to pick up a copy of Bob's book, Love Is, and you can find it when you visit store.basicgospel.net. Again, that's store.basicgospel.net for Love Is. Well, guys, this call also came in off hours.
Hi, my question is, I have children who are grown. They're in their 20s, so they're not really grown, but they are not listening to their parents. I know this is a biblical thing. It's been going on for thousands of years. I know there was trouble, and in the old days, Moses said to stone the children. Obviously, we can't do that now. What do you suggest biblically? I also pray for them all the time. I appreciate any insight you might have into this. Thank you.
Well, that's a really good question. What do you do with adult children? I have three adult children in their 20s, and all of parenting is really a letting go process. When they're infants, when they're in elementary school, when they're in junior high, you keep a tight grip. But as they begin to grow, you start to loosen that grip. You give them some responsibilities. You allow them some choices. Mm-hmm. And sometimes they're going to make bad choices. But when they're still under your roof, you're there to help them. But at some point, you have to let go. I think the more you tighten down your grip, I think that can be a cruel thing to do.
Yes.
You've got to let them go and allow them to fall flat on their faces and learn some things on their own. You don't want your faith to be their faith. You want them to have their own faith. Mm-hmm. You want them to be able to wrestle through stuff. So it's a difficult thing to let go. Richard, you have adult children. Your children are in their 30s,
mm-hmm.
But you went through this process, and
it
is all about letting go, isn't
it? Is.
It
is, and once you figure out how to do that, it's wonderful.
Yes.
It's wonderful, because they will come and ask you for your opinion. They'll ask for help, but if you're trying to control them, you've lost
That's
it.
That's right, and the more you try to control, you're going to push them further away.
Mm-hmm.
So you just have to realize that they're old enough to be making their own decisions. They're no longer kids. And your identity and your self-worth is not tied to the success of your kids. You just need to love them with no strings attached. And that's kind of the thing. When they're kids, you have lots of strings attached to that child, because you're keeping them safe. As they grow, you start cutting those strings until eventually there's no strings attached. You're just loving them and are there for them through thick and thin. So great question. I hope that helps.
Yeah, it was a great question. Great answer, guys. Well, friends, thanks for being with us today for Basic Gospel. A quick reminder that as you click donate at basicgospel.net, you're helping to make Basic Gospel possible every day as we proclaim the truth of God's love and grace in Jesus Christ. And we'll say thank you to our loyal supporters who donate on this final day of April by sending you our CD revealing the proof of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we ask you today to click donate at basicgospel.net and make your most generous gift. And we'll send you that copy of Proof the Resurrection. Again, that's donate at basicgospel.net. If you have a question or concern overnight, drop us a voicemail at 844-322-2472. Well, now for Bob Christopher, for Richard Pfeiffer and this ministry team, I'm Bob Davis with your invitation to be back again tomorrow at the same time for Basic Gospel. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.